It's all right, Margaret. It's good to talk, as they say. It's good to talk. And we need to do that. We need to communicate. Of course, we need to communicate with the Lord. And we've been doing it a day already. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hope that everybody on Zoom can hear me okay. But Alma will be on the case if when he wakes up, if anybody's got any problems. But we do thank John and Alma and Alexander Smith in relation to the online stuff, and so we really do appreciate that, and for those that are at home as well, I'm sure they appreciate it as well. We kind of hear. Oh right, okay. I was only assuming that the Zoom folk would have problems, but can you hear my new Jim?
Yes.
Sorry, I tend to lower my voice, so apologies for that. I'll try and speak up as best I can. The psalmist says, "Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." We've got a special welcome today to Mr. Stephen Taylor. Welcome, Stephen, from Aberdeen. And we look forward to Stephen bringing the Word of God to us in a prayer of intercession during the service. Let's stand and sing to God's praise the hymn, and I'll play it on the keyboard. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Thank you.
Thank you.
Good morning. The mute button. Oh. Okay, is that better? Great. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. This morning's reading is from John chapter 3. I wonder if you would turn with me. I'm reading from the NIV. It's John chapter 3, and we're beginning from verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him." To this, John replied, "A man can only receive what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Amen. Let's continue in worship.
Thank you, Stephen. Let's pray together before we sing our next song. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are holy. And yet, Lord,
as you are holy,
you came down, you descended to earth, and you became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who cleanses us, the one who has provided that eternal redemption from sin. And Lord, we give you the glory. We praise your name. We give you our grateful thanks. We've so much to give you thanks for, Lord. And we pray your blessing upon Stephen as he brings the word this morning. Bless him and his family, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we pray for Andrew Young as he's preaching in Bodham this morning. We pray for Pastor Robbie Brown as he's on holiday. And we pray for your blessing upon all, Father, this day. We thank you for everyone in this meeting place, physically and virtually this morning. We pray you'd speak to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would have the preeminence indeed, that you would increase in our lives and have all the praise and worship and glory. And that, Lord, that you would be our vision as we come and we sing now to your praise. We give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's keep our seats this time, and we're going to sing "Be Thou My Vision" on the I Sing Worship. Thank you.
My vision, O Lord of my
Morning again. I bring you a kind of warm welcome and love from Hillview Community Church as well, which is the home church for me and Ness and our little one, Zoe, that couldn't be here today. And it's great. Thank you so much for inviting us back. And it's an honor to be able to share in God's word together. And there used to be a blog called Confessions of a Megachurch Pastor. This was a blog by somebody who had been the pastor of a megachurch and had then come away from that. And there were many of his reflections over kind of what had gone wrong along that journey. And I remember he once shared a post that was talking about the endless need for more, that when he was leading that church, he felt caught up, always having to provide a bigger and a better vision, that you would do a mission. And then when that was done, you had to have like another outreach campaign. Then you had to have a building project. And he felt like he was locked into this expectation that in every season, they would grow and do bigger things and grander things, and getting kind of wrapped up in the world's ambition for more and endless growth. And this morning, we meet John the Baptist at a similar point. He has had the greatest prophetic ministry in hundreds of years. I don't know how many of the prophets you've read. Quite often, they speak out for God. They speak out of his word and call his people back. And most often, they get very little response. And that's the pattern that we see so often in the text of the scriptures. But for John, he went to call God's people back, and they came. They came to hear his preaching. They came to be baptized. They came to repent and turn from all that they were doing and turn back to the word of the Lord. John had this immense ministry, and Jesus himself, you know, called John the greatest prophet, however you would understand that. He had a wonderful ministry of calling God's people to repentance. And yet, this moment, something happens. Verse 22 again. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." This is a moment of decision that we face time and time again. We have ways of building up our own kingdom in this world, our own success, our own pride, our own reputation. In this moment, will we choose to keep on trying to build our own ministry, build up our own reputation, even at the expense of God's? The world teaches us to pursue this life of endless growth, where we are always growing and doing bigger and better things, where we are accumulating kind of power and money and authority and more to ourselves, that we get the bigger house and the better car and the better holidays, and we, you know, end up replacing things around our house that are perfectly good to begin with. We get trapped into this kind of endless growth. And at work, we can even begin sacrificing important things for this. That there's a temptation for many people to want to kind of grow that authority and influence and money in their work. And so they give their best to their work, and their second best to their family, and then whatever is left over to God, to the reading of his word, to gathering together, to praying and reaching out and sharing with one another in all the kind of the ins and outs of life. We can do the same sort of thing in our families. We love to be liked, to be appreciated, to be needed and wanted. We would often rather have the kind of comfortable relationships, you know, the ones where we, you know, we gather around, we sit down, have a little glass of wine and relax, and that becomes the pattern of our life, where we are just living this comfortable road of life. And we often can choose that over the kind of the real examples that the Bible gives us of kind of messy, tough, real relationships, where we are opening up to people that we struggle with things, that we are broken, messed up people that need help. And we are ever more in need of Jesus' work within us. We have those relationships of mentoring younger believers, where we are discipling others and being mentored and discipled ourselves at any age and any stage. We need one another. We make more sense together than we do apart. And the danger is that if we end up leading these kind of comfortable, lonely lives by ourselves, then our hearts begin to cool. We lose the heat, the warmth of our love for God, the love of His Word, the love of His people. And we gradually shut down and build this little kingdom of power for ourselves, where we are in control of all the things, and where everything belongs to us, and nobody can dare step on or change that. And there's a risk this can even happen in churches, where we can hold on tightly to the influence and power that we can gain in relationships and in ministries and things. And again, we just start liking things the way that they are when they're all under control, when they're the way that we like things to be. We can become offended when people serve in what we think is the wrong way, or they minister in a different way than we would have done or we would prefer it to do. We forget that the people of God, the ministry of God, the worship of God, that all these things belong to God and not to us. They are not ours to control and shape, but rather they belong to God. There was a minister in a prominent church in the Northeast a number of years ago. I remember him sharing once about when he was at Bible college, and there was this question that they would often ask each year. They give a situation where you are the minister coming into a church and you're wanting to start a new work of outreach in the community. However, there's a problem, because the building is quite small, and right in a fairly prominent place, there's this great big grand piano taking up a lot of the space that you really need to start this ministry. There's space for it kind of way down on the other side of the hall, but the church is really fond of this piano being in this particular location, and you're worried that it might upset people if you move it. So what do you do? And the ministers debated about this, and they talked it over, and the best conclusion that they had is they would move the piano by 1 inch. Every week, 1 inch. And the piano would move step by step, and over the year or 2 years, it would get to where you want it to be. You'd have your space in the hall, you could start your outreach ministry, and that would be you there. However, this minister who was telling me the story, he said that actually he raised his hand at that point, and he said, "I'm sorry, but I think there's been a mistake. If the most important thing in this church is the location of the piano, will we be effective in reaching other people for Jesus? Do we really care? Do we care more about the lost than we do about the things in our control?" I would find the four of the biggest, strongest guys I could to get them to lift that piano, put it where it goes, and anybody who didn't like it could leave, and the rest of us could reach our town for Jesus. And it's a harsh approach, but I love his heart in that. That his heart is for reaching the lost. It is for the community, for coming together and getting involved in the work of God in reaching the people around us. It's not in dividing, it's not in trying to be confrontational unnecessarily, but rather saying that we should be gathering around the things of God, the mission of God, the ministry of God, and the things that we do. And there's this danger that when we just build these little kingdoms of that are in our control, that we end up going the wrong way. I'm sure we've all heard of some of the kind of Christian leaders who have been led down bad paths when building the little empires in their own name. I mean, I'm sure you're familiar with names like, you know, Kent Hovind, Mark Driscoll, Ravi Zacharias, Bill Hybels, people who built amazing ministries for God and ended up taking the wrong step along that way. So what will John do? He has this amazing ministry with thousands of people repenting and seeking baptism, but at this point, his disciples are alarmed. The ministry is beginning to decline. John, aren't you worried? Verse 27. To this, John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." John looks at the fruit of Jesus' ministry, and rather than being jealous for what Jesus is achieving, he rejoices because this is the work of God that is prospering. He recognizes that his ministry that he has built up over these years is not really his. It belongs to God. He is just a worker in the vineyard, and he is delighted and pleased and encouraged to see that work flourish under any hand. If we love God, we should rejoice in seeing his work prosper, to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We do not want to be on the side that celebrates when God's work fails, when any of these men that I've named or others fall in their Christian ministry, whether it's or others within our church, within our town. We should never celebrate in seeing the people of God fall. We should rejoice in the prospering of his work. A few years ago, I was doing some focus teaching with another church around the coast in the northeast. And they had one of the challenges was that there was a larger church which had started in their town in the last couple of years. And it had been growing. Some members of their church had even left to join this other church. And there was a lot of kind of resentment within them. And so whenever the church came up in conversation, you could sense that weight would just fall. A lot of resentment and difficulty and misunderstanding in that. It took them a while. It took them a long time, but they did come through that. They now actually have a lovely, positive relationship with this other church, and they're celebrating in the things that God is doing there. But this is just a real example of how sometimes we can really struggle in building our own kingdoms versus celebrating in the growth of God's kingdom anywhere. John says that it is his joy. Jesus is here, that his joy is complete. Jesus must become greater. I must become less. And this is something that the world really struggles to understand. In any area of our life where we are growing, where we build out our influence and responsibility, where we build up our salaries and our pensions and our holidays, you know, we often kind of build up our life in this way. And when we begin to scale back, we begin to give these things back to God, that the world doesn't get that. What do you mean that these things don't belong to you? What do you mean that these things need to be given back to God? What does it mean to become less? No, that's wrong. The narrative says you must become greater. You must be bigger and stronger and more successful. It's not okay to be weak. It's not okay to suffer from mental illness. It's not okay to be sick. It's not okay to have difficulties within your marriage, with your children. These things are not okay. That's what the world tells us. But Jesus tells us to come as we are. We need to be comfortable with things not being okay. But especially, we need to be comfortable when we know that we should take steps backward from the things that we built and give them back to God. So what does this mean? Is John kind of admitting defeat in his ministry? Does he sound defeated here? No. John says his joy is complete. His joy is now all the greater for having seen Jesus, for having seen him at work. He is celebrating that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is here, and he shall become greater in these things, and I shall become less. His ministry is not over. He does not serve with any less passion. He serves with that kind of continued determination to do the right thing. One of the challenges here is that in our lives, we often misunderstand God's plan for our lives. That we've been told many times, God has an amazing plan for your life, and that is true. But when we frame that, we think of that like a movie plot. We think there's this one great thing that we are here to do, and that's my purpose in life, and then that's the big deal. And that can be hurtful and disappointing, because what if nothing, you know, big and magnificent ever happens? Or what if it did happen and that was behind you? The glory days were, you know, years or decades ago. We can feel like God's work is left behind in our lives. And what am I doing here? But this isn't the Christian life as we are taught it in the New Testament. We pick up our cross every day and follow after Jesus. We pick up all the things that he has given them and give them back to him. God is just as willing to work in our lives today as he has at any point in the past and will be at any point in the future. God has made a day and he has called it today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where he is working in our lives and in our families and in our church. We can't afford to get caught up worrying about the things behind. God is here today, and he is at work. His kingdom is still coming. This is the attitude, the ideal attitude of a disciple that John is modeling here. This is what we pray for. God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We can get so busy building our own kingdoms, we waste so much of our time, so much of ourselves. We build these bricks of pride and success and money and authority. We build up this perfect image of ourselves that we love and honor. And we want other people to see that perfect image and not the messed, broken up disciple of Jesus underneath. The reality is that we need to become less. We need to start taking those bricks back down. Lord, take my pride, take my money, take my authority, take my joy, take all the things that you have given me and use them for the building of your kingdom instead. Because the challenge is that this world is already full of kingdoms. Every inch of this world is filled with that, you know, power and influence and money that we build up for ourselves. If his kingdom is going to come, that means that ours have to decrease. We have to give over this ground so that the kingdom may grow. Is this the life that we aspire to? Do we dream of paying off the mortgage so that we can buy a nicer car and have nicer holidays? Or do we dream of paying it off so that we can give more to the work of God in our communities and elsewhere? Do we dream of everybody else thinking that we are perfect and wonderful and great? Or do we want them to see the work of God in our lives, in the real, difficult, kind of broken situations there? Do we openly share our flaws and celebrate Jesus' mercy on us? Do I stand up here and pretend that I've got a perfect life? No. I've got a perfect marriage? No, I've got a wonderful wife. But, you know, we've argued, we've shouted at each other, we've had plenty of, you know, big kind of challenges in the past. We're kind of real broken people in need of Jesus every day of our lives. And when we open up and share with one another, we make it okay not to be okay. We make it okay to have a marriage that's struggling, to have difficulties with our children, to have difficulties in our health, physically and mentally. We need for this to be a safe place. We need for the people of God to be safe people to share that things are not okay. We need help. We need support. We need strength from God and from each other. We need his work. Do we aspire to just live that quiet, comfortable life of our own? Or do we aspire to be discipling, to be mentoring, to be comforting and caring for others in their moments of need? Do we aspire to sacrificing the comfort of our life in order to see Jesus' kingdom come in the lives of those around us? Our aspirations need to change. And one thing that's important to say at this point is that these are not things that can be achieved through guilt. I am not here by any means to, you know, paint this wonderful picture and say, you know, how dare you not have a life like this. Guilt does not, cannot, will not ever help. For me and Robbie and anybody who teaches from the front here, we are not here to guilt and pressure you into living a good life. We are not that strong. I can't live a good life of my own power. I've tried that. I can't do that. I need the work of Jesus in me. We need to have a clearer view of him. We are powerless to overturn the idols that we build in our lives and follow after Jesus instead. We need to long for his kingship in every area of our lives. Verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has placed everything in his hands. The word says that the Lord has placed everything into Jesus' hands. Jesus is Christ. Remember what Christ means. Christ means the anointed one, the king. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. There's nothing that we can do about that. I can't change that any more than I can change the day of my birth or the color of the sun. Jesus is king, and that will not change. Jesus, the very one by whose power the universe was formed, he came to earth. He healed the blind. He made the lame walk. He raised the dead. He died with a crown on his head and a notice above his head in the three languages of the world at that time, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, in Latin, that this is Jesus, the King. He was placed in a tomb that was powerless to hold him. He raised from the dead 3 days later. And he has reigned as king for 2,000 years, and that will not end anytime soon. His kingdom will know no end. Jesus is king. The Father loves the Son and has placed all things into his hand. He must become greater. We must become less. We cannot afford for anything else to happen. We cannot afford to take more of our life for ourselves. We can't afford to build our own kingdoms. We need these things to belong to Jesus, or they will burn. They will dissolve into dust in our hands. Jesus is king. The kingdom of God is the safe place for all that we love, all that we own, all that we have been given by the Lord. He must become greater. We must become less. Learn his words. Love them. Feast on them. Let us remember everything that he teaches. Let us long to understand these more completely. Let us puzzle through the difficult things. Let's admit the things that we don't understand and talk about them and ask the difficult questions. What does Jesus mean when he says this or when he says that? Let's not get caught up worrying about what other people think more than our love for the scriptures. Let us forgive other people. It can be so easy to build this kingdom of unforgiveness where people hurt us and we lock them away in this little place in our heart. And we're not going to forgive them. We're not going to let it go. We're not going to release them from that. And it has a hold on us. We need to release people from our unforgiveness. We need to let them out and reduce that kingdom of unforgiveness in our hearts and give them into that kingdom of grace and mercy that belongs to Jesus. I've got something to share this morning that was challenging me as I was preparing this. There's somebody that I have never forgiven. My biological father, he has not been in touch with me for 17 years. I know where he is. I know how to get in touch with him. There's no particular animosity there, but he's just never been in touch, and I've been resentful about that. And so I've been happy with that. He's just not a part of my life. I just don't deal with that. But actually, in my heart, that is manifesting as unforgiveness. I don't forgive him for just dropping me like that. He's never met my wife. He has never met my three-year-old daughter, his granddaughter. She doesn't know that she has another grandfather. And I feel challenged that I can't allow, even in the depth of my past, to leave people in that kind of dungeon of unforgiveness. I need to let the fullness of God's mercy and restoration come into every area of my life, even the ones that I've locked up and said, no, I'm not opening that box. Who can we release that we have never forgiven? I am going to make that right. I'm going to make a relationship whole in my family that has been broken until now. Because that is what it means to release these things and to allow God's kingdom to come in. Love each other. Love the people of God. Love the kingdom of God. Love everybody in this room. Love every brother and sister that you know. Gather together as often as it is safe for you to do so. For everybody that you know within this church, make sure that you make an opportunity to invite them into your home. Have dinner together at some point. Share about the things that God has done in your life. Ask about what God is doing in theirs. Let us increase in the way that we fellowship with one another. Let us have a more whole communal life together. Especially cherish your leaders. I finished Bible college about 10 years ago now. And of the people that I studied with, the majority, vast majority, went directly into ministry. And of those, about 75% are no longer in ministry. The average length of time for somebody coming into ministry before they burn out is 3 years. That's the average time it takes for us as the church, as the collection of churches up and down this country, to burn out our leaders. By not caring for them, by taking advantage of them, by not loving and protecting and defending them. The same people who lay down their very lives to love us and shepherd us and care for us. We need to love them. We need to be extra understanding especially with every fault, with every wrongdoing, with every moment of mistakes. We need to be extra merciful and loving with those who lead us. Love them, encourage them, defend them. Work for the wholeness of the unity of the church. Let us pray every day for God's kingdom to come in our lives. Let us make it our ambition to do every day something that only a Christian would do. Let us love Jesus with all that we are. Verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. If your life is not what you want it to be today, maybe it's a total mess, maybe it's totally broken, and we need that life that comes only through Jesus, let us come to Jesus. Ask him to work in us, to take all that we are and to make it whole and make it new. We cannot afford to reject him and lose that life and suffer wrath for all the wrongdoings that we have done. We need Jesus. He must become greater. We must become less. Amen.
Thank you so much, Stephen, for your refreshing honesty and the way that you've articulated that message. There's so much there for us to meditate on and to act upon in our own personal lives. So thank you, Stephen. May the Lord bless you and your wife and child as the days go forward. And may we encourage one another as the days go on. But thank you for your encouragement today. Just before Stephen brings a prayer of intercession, we're going to listen to a song from John Buchanan, who recorded this in Northern Ireland when he was there just 2 weeks ago. Thank you.
May ye do that, Mr. Stard.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God is closest, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place and in our hearts. We pray that you would continue your work in us wherever you have challenged us. Would you help us to take action? Help us to share what we have decided with others, so they would hold us accountable. Help us to follow after you and give ever more of our lives over to you. We love you. We pray for one another. We thank you so much for giving us this church, for giving us to each other as brothers and sisters. We thank you for all those who can't be with us today, and especially those who are ill and suffering and going through difficulties in their own lives. We pray that, Lord Jesus, you would minister your mercy to them. Would you comfort them and fill them with strength? Would you help us as their brothers and sisters to comfort them ourselves? Help us to get in touch with them and pray with them and strengthen them and give them anything that we can to help them. Would you help us to be your body perfectly in everything that we do? Would you help us to reach those who are around us, those in our families, our friends, our colleagues, ex-colleagues. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love your work on our hearts. We love that you fill us with life and strength and hope. And we would love to see that in the lives of those around us. Would you help us to find opportunities to share that with those around us, especially for children and friends and family members that have known you in the past and are far from you today. We pray, Lord Jesus, bring them back. Help us. Help us to never be stumbling blocks in that process, but help us to be those who love and who strengthen and who challenge appropriately. Lord Jesus, we know that we can't do these things. We know that these things belong to you. Would you grant us the wisdom? Would you grant us the leading to know how to see your kingdom come and your work done in our lives? We pray for our community. We pray for all those around this church, in the houses all over Fraserburgh, that you would bless the people. We pray that in the days ahead, as this church seeks to serve and run ministries that reach out to the people around, would you bless them? Would you stir up the hearts of people in this congregation to love you, to serve you, to bring others, to share with you and share about you with those around them? Give them hearts of love and joy for the community around them. And would you bring many to come to know you in days ahead? We thank you so much that you fill us with joy in amongst sadness. You fill us with peace in amongst unrest. We pray that your work would ever be an increase in our hearts. We pray for our town and all the other churches within it, that you would call all of them to ever greater obedience to your word, that they would follow you and love you and make you known across Fraserburgh. We pray that you would bless and encourage and strengthen all who would truly follow you, all who would know and love and share your word, and help us to love our siblings more fully. We pray for our nation. We pray that you would protect us from coronavirus and all the other kind of health concerns of the moment. Give our leaders and our government great wisdom in the correct steps to take. We pray against the effects of isolation. We know ourselves what it is to be isolated and cut off from others. And we are so aware of those effects on us. And we you know, for all those that we hadn't thought of before, for those who are disabled and who are frail and just can't make it out of their homes, we pray that you would strengthen them and help us to love and care for them and reach into that isolation and give strength. Lord Jesus, we turn to you this week ahead. Would you refresh us? Give us a fresh love for your word. Give us a fresh love for prayer and for one another. Bless us as we seek to follow you, and also bless Robbie as he is on holiday. Help him to be fully refreshed and filled with strength and joy and hope and love, and bring him back with a fresh vision of where to lead and strengthen this church and the people within it. Bless us and be with us this day and this week in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again very much, Stephen. Pastor Robbie Brown will be back next Sunday, God willing, the 11:15 a.m. service. Thanks to those who have booked out their seats, that have told me on the phone or just phoning myself. But you can either phone myself or phone the church phone, 01-346-510-182. If you're not going to be here on certain Sundays, it just kind of makes it a bit easier for the doorkeepers to allocate seats, but we do have seats in the back hall as well. Now, it was Erin Noble's birthday yesterday. She was 17 years old. It's amazing. Now, I don't know, John, if you can move the Zoom screen so we can maybe see Erin, actually. Can we see her? Hey, well done. Happy birthday, Erin. Yeah, good day. Yeah, great. You didn't look a day or your age. And I believe, actually, that the traffic was in good hands when you had your driving lesson. Was it yesterday? Yeah? Oh, lovely, lovely. I'm sure you'll care knitting out with your dad, though, as a co-driver. Leave it for the professionals. But many happy returns, Erin. And I believe also it was Christian Young's birthday last week, and Owen Mitchell and Andrew Young. And it's Marlon Leake's birthday today, I believe. And if it's anybody else's birthday that I've missed out, then happy belated birthday or happy future birthday. May the Lord bless you all. Now, by special request, we did... On a weekly basis over the last sort of COVID year, you might say, since March last year, we've been blessed by Professor Sir Lewis Ritchie's letter from Edinburgh online on Zoom, who advises the Scottish Government and in relation to the COVID situation and all that kind of stuff, and health-associated concerns. And somebody had asked a few weeks ago if Lewis could give an update letter from Edinburgh. Now, I assume Lewis is actually online. Is he? Is he online? Yes, he is. He's there. Hello, Lewis.
Morning.
How are you?
Not bad. In fact, it's afternoon, Norman. Lovely day in the south here.
Great. I'll hand over to you then, Lewis. We can hear okay in the church. Thank you.
Thank you very much. It's good to see... colleagues and friends in the church and those in line. Amazing how time passes by. I'm not going to give any text today. I just thought I would just say a wee bit about the progress in Scotland. So the good news is that the figures are dropping in terms of daily figures. The biggest figure was on the 1st of July in Scotland in terms of new cases. 4,000, just over 4,000 new cases of COVID. Yesterday there was just over 1,300. So we are headed in the right direction. Much of that is because of the fact that we are, on the one hand, having excellent uptake rates in folk who are in the older bracket. For example, people who are my age, I am told that virtually everybody has had the first dose of the vaccine and some the second. What we can, just to recap, is that the vaccine is in 19 times out of 20 or 19 people out of 20, if you've had two doses, a fortnight after you've had the two doses, you become immune to the infection. In one case out of 20, because some people haven't got the best of immune systems, the vaccine is nae so effective. But we are speaking about a very small number of individuals who are not immune because of the reduced immunity of their own bodies, as it were. The groups that are nae so keen on the vaccine, as you will probably already aware, are younger people. And we call that vaccine hesitancy. There's a fair bit out about. I was just looking at the figures earlier this morning, and 70% of those over 20 have had, or thereabouts, have had the first vaccine, somewhat less the second vaccine. So I would encourage, clearly, all those yet to receive one vaccine who are eligible, and those certainly who've had a vaccine should make every effort to get a second vaccine, because the one vaccine dose only gives partial protection. There's been some discussion, some contention about whether children aged 15 to 18 are included in the vaccination programme. But at this time, the UK's advisory body, the Joint Committee on Vaccination and Immunisation, is not recommending vaccinating children because of the slightly higher risk of side effects compared to the benefit of the vaccine. That's the current view, although that could change. And in America and in Germany, children, school-aged children, 15 to 18, are being vaccinated. So that position could change. What I'll do, Norman, if I may, is I'll stop there. And if there's anybody wanting to ask me specific questions, we can maybe tarry at the end of the service, and I'll be very, very pleased to respond to specific questions. Thank you very much.
Yes, thank you, Lewis. And for anybody in the church who wants to ask Lewis a question, you can certainly ask it through the microphone here if you want, or ask it to me and I'll text it on to Lewis as well. So thank you, Lewis. And we'll look forward to seeing you at some point in the future weeks physically here in the Broch. So we're going to stand and sing our final hymn. Anne's going to play it on the keyboard. Now I Belong to Jesus. Thank you very much. Please be seated as a closing prayer. Hallelujah, Lord, we thank you that you are such a personal and precious Saviour. You take us as we are, and Lord, we come to you as we are. We thank you for the refreshment from your word today. We pray your blessing upon Stephen and Annette and their child and their wider family. Lord, we pray your hand upon them. Bless their hearts, Father. Bless their lives. And Lord, we pray that blessing upon each one here, whether physically in the church or online, those who have not been able to join today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your peace, and your joy. May your Holy Spirit guide us, Father, in these days. And may we get our priorities right, Lord, and seek your face, seek your kingdom only. And Lord, we give you all the glory. We give you our thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.